We're going to start in Psalm 22, and we'll be reading the first 18 verses. And this is a classically Lenten text, and it will be obvious why. Listen now to God's holy word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, in you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who seek me mock at me. They make mouths at me and they shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And then also we'll be reading from Mark chapter 15, beginning in the 21st verse. Well, if I can get my pages to come apart here. Again, listen for God's word. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have any of you ever watched the show Undercover Boss? Has anybody seen that? It's kind of a neat show. I've only seen it one or two times. If you're not familiar with it, the premise of it, usually some business owner who has a very large business where people aren't going to know who the owner is, likely know. They disguise him, and he goes undercover and comes in as someone else, as another employee or maybe as a customer, and it gives him an opportunity to see how his employees behave when they think no one is looking, at least no one of importance. And I've only watched this maybe once or twice, but one episode really stood out to me. And it came to mind this morning, and you'll understand why in a moment. It was an episode where I think there were four different employees. The company, let me back up, the company was a limousine company, and he has locations all over the United States. And the owner went undercover as Sonny. They put on a bad toupee and did some makeup and whatnot. And he came in as, I think, sort of a new regional person, but they didn't know he was the owner of the company. And he spent a day or a period of a day with four different employees at different levels in the company. One was a dispatcher, and he watched as this dispatcher had to deal with the difficulty of someone wanting to throw in a stop, and they were not supposed to do additional runs. And he watched how he handled that, and he didn't handle it very well, actually. And the owner got to see that. And then he moved on to a woman who was a trainer. And she trained other limo drivers, and she was fabulous. She was just, you couldn't help but fall in love with this woman. She's joyful, loved her job, great to the people she trained. There was another man that was going through training. He was already a chauffeur, and they couldn't figure out for the life of him why he managed to be a chauffeur, because he failed on the training even though he had been a chauffeur for some time for the company. But last but not least, and the one that struck me the most, was a man named Frank, Frank. Frank was a driver, and he rode along with them, I think under the guise of maybe being a new driver, so he's kind of shadowing him. And Frank, by and large, was a pretty good chauffeur. He tended to be attentive to the needs of his riders, he was prompt. One problem, though, that they ran into, he said things that were inappropriate with some of the female passengers in the limousine. And the owner was pretty put out about that, but he was trying to stay undercover and just watch. And he got to know Frank a little bit better. Frank at one point had a drug problem. He had overcome that. He now really liked his life. He really liked being a driver. He had as a side hobby, he had an old car that he longed to restore, and he piddled at. And the big moment in this series is, at some point after the owner's gone undercover and observed all these folks, there's a big reveal where they walk these employees in, and one by one they discover that they were with the owner of the company. And for some of them, that's just fine. For some of them, that's not so fine, you know. And for Frank knew that he pretty much immediately knew that he was probably in trouble, because he remembered things that he had said. And the owner very lovingly confronted him on that. And he said, I'm going to send you through some training so you won't do that again. And Frank was moved to tears, because what happened was, he went in there, he sat down, he found out, oh my gosh, this is the boss. And when he confronted him on what he had done wrong, he was, I'm sure, thoroughly convinced, I'm about to lose my job. You know, my life's going to fall apart right here on the spot. This guy's going to fire me. And instead, he was very kind to him, and he was very gracious to him. He not only allowed him to keep his job and sent him through some training so he wouldn't have other issues, he gave him $10,000 for him to go finish restoring his car that he loved piddling on but could never finish it because he didn't have the money. And Frank was just absolutely moved to tears. And that episode and that experience with Frank, it came to mind for me at a couple different levels. One, it came to mind to me because I was thinking about what was going on at the crucifixion. You had all these different peoples or players there, if you will. You had the soldiers, and the soldiers, I imagine that in order to get through the gruesomeness of what they did, they had to dehumanize the people that they encountered and that they crucified. If they were to look at them as people and connect with them as people, it probably would have undone them. I had a friend who in Hot Springs, how many of you remember when the duck sank in Hot Springs? And I forget how many people were lost, but there was quite a few people who drowned when that duck sank. Well, a friend of mine in Hot Springs, we were serving church in Hot Springs at the time, a friend of mine owned a scuba shop, and he had been trained as a scuba search and rescue team member, and he got called out to that. He was, out of all of the people that went out there, he was the only person to bring up more than one person, Because what happened with all these other divers, he told me, you're trained to, when you do this, that you're to go down and find someone. And as soon as you realize it's a person, you grab hold of them, you put them behind you. You do not look at them. You swim to the surface, you turn away, and you hold them up and let someone else take them. Because if you don't, if you go down there and you see it's a person and you fixate on them as a person, it will just undo you. And that's what happened with literally every diver other than him who went down. And you have to, if you're in that kind of position, you have to somehow create some kind of distance from yourself. And the problem with the crucifixion here was it blinded them to the reality that the man that they had was innocent, that the man that they had was the most valuable person there, if you will. That the man was the treasure that was in the midst. It wasn't this robe, it was this man. And all they saw of value and all they could look at was the belongings he had had. And they had to close their eyes to the reality of who he was. And I think we can get distracted, the way I described with the kids. I think we can get distracted. And I wonder what it was like for some of those soldiers if they ever connected the dots. And by that I mean, did the big reveal moment happen for them when they found out about the resurrection? That the man that they had been with, the man that they had crucified, the man that had hung on the cross and they put him there, that he was actually one with all of the power, all of the authority. I wonder if they ever recognized that, if they found out about the resurrection, and if, when they did they have a moment of grace like Frank had, where they not only realized he was the boss, if you will, and I don't say that to be flippant, but he was the one with all the power and authority. But having all the power and authority, did they understand then that when they heard him say the words, if they even heard it, perhaps they shut their ears off even, but if they heard those words, Father, forgive them, they know what not they do. If they had that moment of grace and restoration, where they found themselves being people who were in a place ready to be condemned, and yet he who had all power and authority over life and death itself said, I forgive you. And we want to think that, like, oh, well, that's those soldiers, that's not me. But that's us too. That's us too. He's there on the cross because of us, and we oftentimes neglect to see the value of him, to treasure him as precious, to treasure him as life-giving. We just get distracted and we get lost in so many other things. To me, the crucifixion in some ways is a very sick parody of something that went on annually for the Jews every year. And casting lots is what made me think of it. There was another time during the year where the high priest cast lots. And I don't know if you know this, but on Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement, the priest would have two goats, and they would have two lots. And one would say, for Jehovah, one would say for Azazel. I think I've got that name correctly. And the priest would reach in and pull out a lot. And the goats would look as identical as possible. They were to be without blemish. And he would pull out a lot. And one goat would be designated for Jehovah. The other goat would be designated for Azazel, which is it's a hard word to translate, and it's too slippery. We're not really sure of meaning. I think we could go a lot of different ways with it, so I'm not going to try to unpack all that right now. But here's what happened to the two goats. When the priest cast these lots, one goat was sacrificed, and it was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the blood of that goat was then, and it was taken and was placed on the mercy seat, which the mercy seat was what was above, what kind of encased the Ark of the Covenant. And that was their ritual for being able to have atonement for the acts that they had done. So the price had been paid, if you will. The redemption had been made. But what happened with the other goat? The other goat is where we get the term scapegoat from. The other goat, the priest would come and ceremonially place the sins, he would pronounce and place the sins of the people on that goat. And a person would then take that goat and they would take it outside of Jerusalem and they would drive it into the wilderness. Actually, they would drive it to a cliff edge and send that goat over the cliff edge into an abyss with their sins. And that sacrifice, one, the first was to atone for the sins. The second one was a sacrifice of purification to remove their sins from their midst as far as they could and cast them into a pit. And on that hill at Golgotha, to me, I see that acted out in a whole new way in Jesus Christ. Both priest and both goats being there present. Because the priest, one of the things that happened with the priest would be finely adored, but the priest had to remove those garments. And he would stand essentially in an under tunic, but he would remove all his garments and he had to stand in humility before God, before seeing God's glory, before he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And Christ, for us, he is stripped of everything. And in the crucifixion, he essentially enters the Holy of Holies. He goes before God, bare, humiliated, if you will. He's also, though, like both of those goats. He's the atoning sacrifice for us. The acts that we have done, they are forgiven because they have been redeemed. The price that needed to be paid for those acts is paid in Jesus Christ. And then the other goat, the goat of purification, Christ is like that goat. Because not only are the acts that we've done, they are atoned for, but we are washed and made pure. And our sins are heaped upon Christ. And Christ is removed from Jerusalem, taken from the temple court, just like Jesus. Jesus is taken from the temple court, sent out to the edge of the city, hung on a cross, essentially thrown into the pit with our sins, the pit of death with our sins, that we might be made whole and be made pure. So all of those old rituals, you know, when Jesus said, "I am the new covenant," you know, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. All of those old covenant rituals, Jesus fulfills them literally and figuratively. He becomes that goat that is the atoning sacrifice. He becomes that goat that is the scapegoat, that the burdens of the people are placed upon. He's thrown in the pit of death so that those might be removed from us and we're purified. And he becomes also on the Passover lamb, where we are marked by the blood of the lamb, that death might pass over us, and we might be brought to a promised land instead. That to me is just miraculous, how God took all of those old covenant things and fulfilled them in Christ, that we might be drawn into and made a part of the family of God. Grafted into the family of God. It's not just Israel and some little tribe over in the Middle East that wandered around in the wilderness for a while. Instead, God opened that up so that every nation, every knee should bow and acknowledge Christ as Lord. That his family would wrap around the globe and we right here in Walnut Ridge are a part of that family. What an amazing blessing. What an amazing God. And you know, our undercover boss is by our side all the time. I'd like to hope that I could walk out my door in the morning like my undercover boss is right here by my side, seeing what I'm doing. You know, my guess is, because I've worked in places where the boss came in and out, my guess is if they'd known it was the owner of the company, he would have had very different experiences with those people. They would have been on their best behavior. Our God has promised us that Christ is with us even to the end of the age. Let's behave like he is, you know, at every moment. And what a wonderful blessing, though, that he is here. And that even when we blow it, like Frank, he is gracious and he heaps all the riches of his mercies upon us. Praise be to God for such a good and loving God. Amen, and please join me in prayer.